And we'll be in the end of chapter 2, starting in verse 13. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We ask that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we would see you in the Scriptures and your promises for us, to work in us. For you have done the work for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And last week I forgot an object for the children's message, and this week I forgot to create a YouTube YouVersion live event, so if you go on your thing and try to find it, it's not there because it doesn't exist. So I apologize for that. Lots of things going on this week, so so you have no reason to look at your phone unless you're in your Bible. thanks for the laugh. That was supposed to be funny. But anyway, so I don't know if you have ever investigated black holes. I'm sure that has been something that has just totally intrigued your interest, but it is one of the most perplexing mysteries to astronomers. And there's still a ton of mystery around black holes, but one thing we do know is how they are created. And they come into existence, they are born when a star dies. During a star's life, there is a balance between two opposing forces. The first force is the fusion explosions that are occurring inside the star, which push away the star. Okay, they push away the star. The other force, which pushes into the star, is the gravitational pull created by the star's size. And so from the inside, you get the fusion explosions pushing out, and then the gravitational pull is pushing from the outside, which kind of keeps stars formed. When a star dies, the fusion explosions cease to push out and give way to the gravitational pull toward the star. And so this rushing force creates a black hole, and the gravitational forces pushing into the black hole are so fast that they exceed the speed of light, and so light itself gets sucked into the black hole, unable to escape. And so throughout Scripture, we actually see that the sinful nature of the world is compared to darkness. And the darkness of sin threatens to suck us into its evil ways. And so today we're going to look at how we can withstand the strength of the world's gravitational pull towards sin. Like a black hole just totally brings in all light and destroys it. Is there anything that can help us stand against the darkness of the world drawing us in? Last week we looked at the reality that there are many that give in to the allure of sin and will eventually follow this Antichrist and the way of lawlessness, and God gives them into what they desire. However, Paul leads us into the truth opposed to this, that followers of Jesus have stability in the midst of this reality, this draw of darkness and sin. There is a bigger object than sin. The bigger the object in outer space, the stronger the gravitational pull. And so something with a stronger gravitational pull than the world, sin, and Satan must enter into our lives if we are going to stand stable or firm in the faith. And so Paul shows us that the stabilizing work of God is what keeps us from the pull of sin, Satan, and death. God's work is greater, is the greater, bigger gravitational pull. God's love, His election, His sanctifying work stabilizes us in the face of great opposition or pull. And so look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 17. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And so the first thing that Paul does is he enters into a thanksgiving for this stabilizing work of God. And we must do the same thing. The first thing we must do is acknowledge and thank God for his stabilizing work. And what is his stabilizing work? Paul needs to remind the Thessalonians and us here centuries later that they can and should stand firm even in the reality of the judgment and man of lawlessness. So this is coming to, you know, we could have left 2 Thessalonians, the first 12 verses, and been very discouraged. Oh no, am I going to fall prey to my desires and be handed over to them and fall prey to the Antichrist? Paul is now getting into no, because God is at work in believers, and he says there are essentially three things that threaten a Christian stability. There are three things that are going to threaten your and my stability in Christ. And the first is opposition or persecution. Things outside of us, physical things in life that will threaten to draw us away from Christ. The next will be intellectual things, false teaching, things that will lead you astray theologically or from Scripture. And then the final thing is temptation. Morality is going to draw you away, that you're following the passions and desires of your heart rather than what God calls us to follow. And so in the midst of this, a Christian can stand firm because of not anything innate in themselves, but what Paul teaches us, because God is at work in them. Because there is something with a greater pull than those forces. And because they will not face condemnation because of what Christ has done. So Paul leads them into asking why they should be thanking God. He thanks because of God's stabilizing work. God has stabilized his people through first love. Notice he says right off the bat, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. And we actually see in this verse the triune God. We see we are beloved by the Lord Jesus, chosen by God the Father, and then sanctified by the Spirit. And so God is at work in all of this. Paul states first that they are beloved. God's love for his people is a stabilizing force. There's nothing more stabilizing in life to think that you are not loved by someone. I think that's why a lot of counseling happens, is because we're not receiving the love we desire or need. That's not all of it, but that's a huge part of it. We don't see ultimately the love that God has for us. And that is often a question in our minds when bad things happen, right? Why is this happening? God must not love me. If bad things happen, then it must mean a lack of love from God, but this is not true. The fact that we are God's people at all, the fact that Christians exist, is a sign of God's love, because it is out of love for people that God created the church, that God created a people for himself. If we were to go back to Deuteronomy, and God says, I did not pick Israel because they were awesome people, that they were just the most prime individuals. He chose them. And they were actually the smallest of all people on the planet. They weren't a large people, but he chose them out of his goodness and grace. It wasn't anything that Israel deserved. And so G.K. Beale actually says, why does God love anyone in particular who he don't know? The reason for God's love to one over another is hidden deep in the recesses of his own inscrutable mind. Deuteronomy 7:6 affirms that God has chosen you to be his people. The Lord did not set his affection on you, Israel, and chose you because you are more numerous than other peoples, but because the Lord loved you. The overall repetitive reason for God's love is because He loves us. And we learn in Scripture, what is God? God is love. 1 John 4. Being a child of God is rooted not in our love for God, first and foremost, but in God's love for us. We love Him because He first loved us. And also another stabilizing work of God is His election. And God's love is expressed in His electing or choosing His people. And I know this is a huge debate and has become a topic of debate. God's election or choosing of His people, though, is a source of stability. And we're not going to get into proving or disproving predestination or anything like that. But Scripture is clear that God has stepped into humanity and chosen a people for Himself. And how He does that, what's the motivation for that? His love is the motivation, but does He look down the corridor of history and say, oh, this person will believe in Me, I have chosen them, or did He set them aside before all creation is not what we're talking about here. But the fact that God plucks us out for His kingdom is stabilizing to us. That God has chosen a people for Himself means that our value does not lie in ourselves. It is all God's heart and all God's wisdom. There is not a moment that we can say that God has chosen me because of how stellar and awesome I am. God, in His grace and mercy and wisdom, has chosen on His own to save His people. He chose the Thessalonians to be the first fruits of the gospel or the first believers in that city, and that was a sign of God's work. Your faith, anytime someone says Jesus is Lord, is a work, a miraculous work of God. And it is stabilizing this reality that God reaches in, and though we may feel or think that we are putrid and worthless, God still comes in to rescue us and take us, not on account of ourselves, but because He is a loving, electing God. And then as we are elected, as we are chosen, as we believe, He sanctifies us and immerses us in belief of the truth. To be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God not only chooses believers, He also works in them and their belief of truth. And throughout Thessalonians, we've been dwelling on this reality that God just doesn't just save you and say, have at it, but He gives us His Spirit to guide us, to change us, to encourage us, to mold us into the image of His Son. And this is in contrast to those who will perish, who are marked by unrighteousness and believe what is false. And so where those that are perishing believe whatever they want to believe, God is at work to sanctify His people. And then He grants us the stabilizing promise of glory. Through all the struggles to see God's work and remain firm, we see the promise of glory through Jesus. We are called to this reality through the gospel. It doesn't just happen through osmosis. Faith comes by hearing. Notice, to this He had called you through our gospel. Notice, it is the gospel that people believe. It doesn't just happen by just being around. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God called each and every one of us through the gospel. God is the one calling through the gospel. So when we share the gospel, yes, it's our voice people hear, but it is actually God speaking, because He is the one that spoke the gospel into existence. There's this awesome moment in the Chronicles of Narnia where Eustace and I think it's Lucy come into Narnia, okay, and they meet Aslan and they say, "How we got here of our own free choosing and free will," and Aslan says, "Yes, but you came because I called you." They had no idea Aslan was calling out to them, but they came into Narnia at his bidding, even though they didn't know it, they didn't sense it. And that is the gospel. When the gospel is preached, it is the word of the Lord, and you hear the whispers or shouts of our King and Savior in it. It is not just a human message. It is not, as Paul says in Corinthians, it is not the wisdom of man. In and behind the message of the gospel is the voice of God calling people into His kingdom. And so we're stabilized by God's work in the past, election, God's work now, love and sanctification, and God's work in the future, the glory of Jesus, glorification. If you go to Romans 8, 38 and 39, you see that unbreakable chains. Those who are called are predestined, and those who are predestined are also sanctified, and those who are sanctified are glorified. God is at work, and this really is and should be a stabilizing force. To know that we are not on our own and meandering through life brings great stability. God is and has been at work, and He will continue to be at work. However, just knowing this doesn't mean we automatically are stabilized or never feel a sense or pull of the darkness. We must trust and cling to the stabilizing work of God. 2 Peter 1:10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, you will never fail." And so it's one thing to know it, and then there's another thing to cling to it. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Trust the stabilizing work of God. And so Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to hold on, to trust the true traditions that were passed on from him to them. And notice that he mentions whether they were spoken or written. Does this remind you of anything at the beginning of chapter 2 where he says, "Do not believe that the Christ has come again, whether it be a letter seeming to be from us, whether it's a prophecy seeming to be told, or a spoken word that contradicts us." And he's saying this is what is true, that you can trust is from us. And back in those days, it was preferable, and in many ways even today, to receive a teaching in person. But then it wasn't always as prevalent or easy to be in person to give all teaching, and so instruction by written word was acceptable. And so this stands in contrast to the false teaching that they were not to be unsettled by, that might contradict the apostles' teaching. And so they are to hold on to what they know to be true teaching and traditions of the apostles. And that's wisdom for us today. Remember what you know to be true. Do not be unsettled by every changing wind or fad of culture or belief. Remember what you know is to be true. And so this means for us knowing Scripture. Reading Scripture is key to being a stable Christian or a Christian who stands firm. And to be honest, I have to wrestle with this, but if we're more interested and busy filling our lives with other media, conservative or liberal, Hollywood, sports statistics, or even books about the Bible, which is one that I struggle with, then we will probably exhibit some sort of instability. This doesn't mean we can't immerse ourselves in those things, but we have to be careful that we are more interested in immersing ourselves more in those things than the actual words of God in Scripture. Do those hold a priority? And so a vivid illustration that I heard recently of this may be something many of you remember from September of 1987. You guys remember that time? I was 4. Okay. In September of 1987, pilot Henry Dempsey, does that name ring a bell? No? Okay. Erica, you weren't born yet, sorry. Was flying a 15-passenger Beechcraft 99 turboprop from Lewiston, Maine to Boston. At 4,000 feet, he heard a noise in the back of the plane where the rear stairs were. He turned the controls over to his co-pilot and walked back. The plane hit turbulence and knocked him against the door, and the door fell open. Dempsey was sucked partway out. fell face down on the steps and grabbed for something, anything that might save his life. And he caught and held on to the cable railings on the door stairway. The co-pilot thought he had fallen out and diverted the flight to a nearby airport. When he landed, they found Dempsey with his face 12 inches off the runway and with his hands so tightly with his hands so tight around the rails, his fingers had to be pried off the cable. This grip that saved Dempsey's life is the same grip we must have to Scripture and the work of God. This doesn't mean that we will always have to be strained in our faith and that there is no joy in our faith, but if we are clinging close to Scripture's truth, then no matter how close our face gets to the tarmac, we are stable. Nothing can pry us away or destabilize us. Whether it's a black hole, the suction of a hole in the fuselage of an aircraft, oppression, false teaching, temptation, if we are holding firm to the truth of Scripture, nothing can destabilize us. We will stand firm. And we must stand firm because the falsehood and lawlessness of this world endangers us more than the danger of being sucked out of an airplane or encountering a black hole. Odds of that are pretty slim. The consequences of being destabilized by the world, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is eternal destruction. So Paul leads us to turn to stabilizing prayer that seeks God's stabilizing work, because again, it won't just necessarily happen. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And there are many opportunities to be destabilized and many influences trying to pry our grasp off the Scriptures. And so we must turn to stabilizing prayer. And in this prayer, we seek God's stabilizing work, who again loved us and loves us, gave us eternal comfort. His comfort is not just for moments, but it is for eternity. God in Jesus gave us the ability to do what he commands through his Spirit, gave us good hope through grace. And again, don't just blow off that grace word. Grace means that we have not earned this hope. This is totally God. It has been given to us because of the character of God, the character of the giver. Romans 14, 4 through 5. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. And then another passage, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort also. If we are afflicted, it is for our comfort and salvation. Don't pass that one up. If we are afflicted, it's for comfort. Okay? Much like you have to go through surgery to get the back pain gone, pain before the comfort. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely, again, not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I'm just going to pause. All affliction, all suffering is meant to point us to the only healer, only sustainer, Jesus Christ. So that is my prayer when I hear of any suffering, any sickness, is not first and foremost healing. That is great, grand, and wonderful. But if healing or sickness is to continue, that hearts would be turned toward Christ. That is what this life is about, is preparing our hearts for eternity and pointing people in that direction. So Paul says it, that when you are afflicted, that your hearts would be turned toward God. That we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Because death is not the final verdict for the Christian. And so if we want people to survive, it is not just healing now, but it is faith that will bring them resurrection from the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf. Notice that. That one just came to me in reading that. What does he say? You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf. Do not hide your prayer requests because you think you are burdening your others or burdening God. Because when God answers that prayer, He receives more glory, more praise by the number of people that have prayed for that. So stop being selfish with your pain and start letting other people pray for you. It brings God glory. Sorry. Don't know where that came from. So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Not a few, many. It brings God glory when we bring our needs to Him. The more, the merrier. But be careful. Don't bring other people's requests without their knowledge. That's gossip. These gifts are meant to encourage our hearts, but also to ground us and establish us in every good work and word. We don't take our stability and just sleep easy at night. It gives us the power and the ground to walk in justice, in righteousness, and gospel work and word. Again, we're not just called to sit on our laurels, but love people and tell them about the comfort and hope of Jesus in the midst of affliction. Whether it's a King's Kids where we throw a kid in a well, or we're here worshiping, or we're at work, we're talking to friends and family, we are called to share this hope. And we're not just preaching escapism that when we die we float off, but that God gives us real power, real endurance, real hope for now. Strength and hope in the midst of oppression. And so again, my prayer for us as a church, and I hope we're praying it for one another, is that as we seek God, we would grow our roots deep into Scripture. And we actually just read it in Jeremiah, and it's a hint of Psalm 1, that we would be planted by streams of living water. Okay? So that when our roots go deep, it doesn't matter if there's a drought, we will survive and we will bear fruit because we are grounded in our Savior. No matter what winds of philosophy or culture or anything blow in our direction, we have our deep roots in the Word of God so that we may stand firm and established as we go about our business. Okay, this doesn't mean you all have to become pastors and missionaries, although I pray that more would come. But as you're typing away at your computer and you know a coworker is suffering, or as you know a family member, or you have opportunities to share the hope that is within you, as you go about your day, you love God and it spreads out into loving our neighbor. That's the whole goal, that we would stand firm, so that the world that is being pushed and pulled by darkness would see the stabilizing work and light of Christ and enter into His eternal and marvelous light in His kingdom when He returns with His, as Thessalonians says, fiery angels to bring justice and salvation on this earth and create a new heavens and new earth that we will live in perfection and glory with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would grant us wisdom, that you would grant us hope through all of life, and that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.